he back?
Yes. Good morning.
Where are they, Florida?
Yeah.
Good morning and welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, the Bible's own way, and what another wonderful day to be alive. You know, this is the first day for the rest of your life, for many of you may not realize that. And what a day it is, what a day it is to be in this age of grace, because the world's seems like it's collapsing. Everything you're doing out there seems like it's not the right thing. People's getting sick, people get, you know, it seems like the world's just crumbling. But you know something? When you're saved, where's your focus at? Heavenly places. And when you know this glorious gospel, what are you fearing about? Honestly, what are you fearing about? Nothing. So anyway, that's good news in this world that seems like it's gone mad. But we're going to sing Jesus paid it all, because if without him paying it all, one, our sins, we'd still be in our sins, amen? Mm-hmm. Two, we thank God to Apostle Paul that with this message of grace, my gospel, we were going to talk about today, is the fact that we can understand it's without the going through Israel, you know, and the fall of Israel. We all seen all that stuff. But anyway, Jesus paid it all. 125. We're going to sing 1, 2, and 4. Number 3 does not get to go to church today, guys. Sorry. 125. Sent his son to die for our sins and paid for it, and with that cleansing blood we're white as snow. Amen.
Amen.
Give you a couple updates. Walt, I talked to Walt. He's doing okay. Barb's still doing her chemotherapy. Keep her in thought and prayer. And Nanette, she called me the other day, and Gary's doing well, and she's having some wonderful times and talking scriptures and stuff with her family and all that good stuff, which is wonderful news. Walt is not here today. Julie, I hope she's doing okay. And Maggie, it's good to see Maggie.
Yeah.
Maggie's been under the weather there for a little while, and she's back with smiles on. There's a couple other things I was gonna share.
You ever hear from Jacob?
I text him back and forth. I think where he lives, it might be hard for him coming back. So just keep him in thought and prayer too. Keep this message. It seems like in this world, you know who the God of this world is.
Mm-hmm. Satan.
Okay. And he hates this message, guys. You know, he's running the political realm. That we know that, the government's world. But he also hates this message, that liberty in Christ Jesus. And when you start to stand for things, I always tell people, when you trust Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again, praise God, hallelujah, you're saved. You get into a battle. Okay, you're warring with yourself, you're warring with it. But when you start to stand for the King James Bible and start to stand for rightly dividing the word of truth, the war starts to wage and rage. And when God tells us to put the whole armor of God on in Ephesians chapter 6, that's all frontal. But Isaiah talks about he's behind you. You know what I mean? So God is always going to be behind you, and you stand for truth. Because there's always error out there, and there's error in the religious system, and there's error in the political system, and you need to know what's good, and what's evil. And as much as we got friends in the ministry and stuff like that, and had friends in ministry, you've got to guard this doctrine with everything you have, because how much leaven leavens the whole lump according to scriptures?
Just a little.
I think about the time, I got to tell you a story one time. Lori, our middle daughter, she's a great cook now. You know, she decided to make some mashed potatoes one time, and she put sugar in it.
Yes.
You know, and she's thinking, well, this is going to be great. She's whipping it up, putting sugar in. It was probably the most nastiest thing you could ever taste in your life, but how much sugar leavened the whole up? A little. She put no sugar in it, but the thing is, she's testing stuff out, and she
made, and she was about what?
10, 11, 12, 13, you know, she's learning, right. You know, but what I'm getting at is, you can learn at a young age this doctrine and stuff, and you got to guard it, because a little bit of this and a little bit of that inside your mind, inside your brain, will leaven the whole lump. Ooh. And what good is it? Many of us know how to make biscuits and stuff like that, and you've got to put this and put that in it, and it usually rises or don't rise, right? But anyway, when we stand for truth, guys, you do it because you know it's right, okay? You don't do it because Ed told you to. Well, that's what my preacher said to do. No, you search it out yourself. You believe it, because when it comes standing in front of God Almighty, when we're called out of here in the great events called the catching away, the rapture, you're going to stand in front of God Almighty yourself, Jesus Christ, okay? You're not going to be able to take me and say, well, Ed told me, I'm going to go, you know, that type of thing. So you got to stand for this. So I hope in your heart you know this is true, and you're not taking my word for it. You're searching it out yourself, and you're like, whoa, this has got to be given out. This is the message that needs to be across the airways. This is the message that you're worrying about a communication blackout, which may come. There may come a time that we were not going to be able to broadcast nothing across the world, across, you know, that type of thing. But how we're going to do it? We're going to continue to meet. You know, we're going to continue to share the word, and it's going to be either smoke signals or carrier pigeons or what? Word of mouth. So don't think that every time you're out somewhere, there's not somebody thinking, well, who, you know, what if they know Jesus the way I know Jesus? I ask people quite a bit, like, what do you know about Jesus Christ? You know, what do you, by God, Jesus, Lord, how about his apostle Paul? So when we talk about the distinct ministry of the Apostle Paul, it's very, very important to know that. You know, it's not so much being an Acts 2 dispensation, mid-Acts dispensation, or Acts 28 dispensation. It's a distinct ministry of Apostle Paul that we have to stand on. So let's go to word prayer. Father, once again, thank you for the time. Thank you for the things you've given us. And as we think about the people that's on our prayer list, that are here, and even the ones that are not here, Lord, that we're told to make all things known to you, and in doing so, it gives us peace. And Lord, that peace that gives us stability and able to understand and discern the times that we're in, that what a glory that is, and to know that we have the Word of God for the authorized version in the King James Bible, that we have a final authority, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're in lesson 35, and be turning to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And we was talking about some doctrinal emphasis on each of the books of Thessalonians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And each one of these books will match up to Romans chapter 16, where he talks about my gospel and being established first in my gospel. And there's an issue of the cross and the orientation of the grace of God, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery program, and the agency of God is forming through what he did at the cross. Now, when he talks about the scriptures of the prophets, then he talks about the scriptures of the prophets, and there is a relationship to the prophetic program. You know, we talk about, well, what scriptures are prophets doing? Well, they were old time prophets, right? And there's New Testament prophets. And all, you think Paul is a prophet? Did he not speak the word of God?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So you can think of him as being a prophet too. But where it's going to happen when we're taken out of here, the scriptures, the prophets are going to be able to tell us and tell us how we're going to get out of here and where we're going to go, and what we're going to be doing is detailed for us in the book of Thessalonians. Okay? So in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, you have the cross, and that's the issue of what God has accomplished for us at Calvary. In Ephesians to Colossians, you have the issue of who we are in Christ and what God is doing with us and what he's going to be going to go and where we're going to go and what we're going to be doing. You know, many of us think we're going to float on a cloud, you know, up there and eating angel food cake and drinking RC Colas or, you know, that type of thing, just, you know, having a glory time. No. You got a position up there. This is very, very serious to understand that God formed two agencies. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're shaking your head now. The heaven and what?
The earth.
God made a division. He, right off the bat, he made a distinction between heaven and earth. And from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all the way over to Acts chapter 9, that's a lot of writings. That's a lot of books. His focus is on this earth primarily through the nation Israel. Okay? So when you get to Apostle Paul, he describes some things about the fall of Israel and all that stuff. And then he talks about the body of Christ, which was not made known until it was given to him, Paul. But Paul talks about in Ephesians stuff about the advanced mystery of truths, about the heavenly purpose, and where we're at up there and what we're doing. A lot of people you talk to have no knowledge of that. You ever notice that? Mm-hmm. We're going to be on this earth. We're going to build a kingdom on this earth. Hey, God's going to have a kingdom on this earth, but also he's got a kingdom in the heavenly places. And he takes those two things, what was in heaven, what is on earth, and he gives it to his son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to be over it all. Now, that's very, very understandable if you know your Bible, but the war that's going on between is something else. So we find the advanced truth about a new creature, the body of Christ, this hope and the love of is built on a foundation of faith in Romans to Galatians. There's a faith-based function you got to see there. Now, the assumption that you understand my gospel becomes properly oriented to faith, and you go on to the book of Ephesians. Okay? That's the way it's designed. You go from doctrine, reproof, correction, then what's the book of Ephesians that we talk about? Book of doctrine. But, you know, then you go on to Thessalonians. So there's a progression there that you can see. You got your faith-based grace of God in Romans, okay? Then you go to Ephesians to get your advanced mystery truth. Then you go to Thessalonians to understand about the catching away and what God is going to do over here. So it's very, very, I don't say elementary, But it is a progress and a that you do. But many people likes to start in Thessalonians, you know, and but they're not ready for that until you got Ephesians. And you're not ready for Ephesians until you got Romans, okay? Because if you understand the book of Ephesians, and we're going to go through all this stuff, you know, I hope it don't take us a year and a half, brother, you know. But if it does, we got between now and the catching away. Might as well enjoy this book. Might as well enjoy the teachings. Might as well enjoy each other until the Lord takes us out of here, right? So anyway, but you're not ready. Sometimes grace folks like to hang around Ephesians, don't they? You know, read the book of Ephesians. You got troubles, read the book of Ephesians. You got issues, read the book of Ephesians. Wonderful book, you know. But you have to start with Paul's my gospel. Many of us got this down. Many of us don't. Many of us trying to teach other people. But you got to have the my gospel down. And it's designed to be understood. Romans 16:25. Now to him that has power to establish you, what's those next four words? According to my gospel. You should have an underline. And the what? Preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You should have that underlined. Which was kept secret, which was spoken before, was given, no, what? Which was kept secret since the world began. We know something was spoken since the world began. What is that?
Prophecy.
But this mystery program that we're getting ready to go into was kept secret since the world began. So it was not made known. And I know people out there that I've been toe-to-toes with them. I don't like to argue, but it ends up arguing. You know, because when somebody asks you something, you usually don't want the answer. They just want to share their opinion. You ever notice that? You know, and so it's no difference in your Bible learning and doctrine and teachings. Yeah, but I've come to understand that when you can go out here and talk to Joe Dirt on the road there, on the highways, and you talk to him, and he might not know anything about Jesus Christ, but you start talking about Bible, he's going to tell you about his Bible. He's going to tell you more Bible than you know. Well, watch this, man, you just listen to him, and then you got to have what? Facts. This fake, phony, and stuff is going on out there in the news, all that stuff. You have to have facts. And we have facts in the Bible that shows this stuff. And this was not made known. And there's people says, well, it was made known, it was available to Abraham, but he just didn't know it. Yeah. And it was hid in the Word. The Bible says it was hid in God. Now God is the Word, right? But it was hidden God. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe they had a grace conference way back over here before time even thought about. And they said, listen, we got a plan. You think they knew Satan was going to fall?
Yeah.
We know that. So they kept that hid. Okay? And they kept that hid. And it was not made known over there. But now is made manifest, verse 26, and by the, underline it, the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So there's a design of edification and the establishment of the believer. If all you ever read is Paul's epistles, you'd learn that right there. If you just read it and just read it and just read it, what is that, 3 chapters a day, you can go through Paul's epistles in 29 days. Let's start back over again. There's 3 chapters. Over and over and over. Now, I know I have to see things sometimes, visible. Okay? Some of you can read it and get right it off, understand it right then and there. Knows where the thee is, know what a thou is, know what a comma is, know what a semicolon, all that stuff. You know what it means to have that in there. I'm still learning. So when I have to read, and I'm like, okay, did he just say that? And you're like, he did just say that. So you go back and you read it again, like, that makes sense. So if all you did is read Paul's epistles, you'll learn this, and if you will Just read your Bible the way it's laid out. You will get exactly what way it ought to get. Okay? How you get it. And it's line upon line, what? Precept upon precept. That's how you do it. Line upon line, precept and precept. Now, a text without a
context
is what? Pretext. What, when you read stuff, it's context, 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 right? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's where you want to see. I always tell people, if you don't understand that verse, read three or four verses above it, read three or four verses below it, and boom. You'll get the answer. And you keep stressing scriptures on scriptures. The word says, the wayfaring man through fools shall not err therein. That's Isaiah 35. You just read it and believe it, instead of just trying to adjust it and change it and try to figure it out. How many of us has tried to do that in the past? Mm-hmm. Well, it really don't say this, so it must mean this. Mm-hmm. You just wrote your own Bible version. Mm-hmm. You know, all these other Bible versions, and we went through this times and times again, that they use less words but more vocabulary words to explain to me. That throws my head in a tailspin, because I need it simple. I need it straight face. What God says, He said it. That settles it. Amen. You give it the benefit of the doubt. You come to the Bible and you let it tell you what to believe. Now, in the garden, before the fall, the Lord God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He communicated with them.
Romans 16:25.
He communicated with them.
Is of power to establish.
That's right.
According to my gospel and the preaching of
but
Jesus
anyway,
Christ.
But anyway, that's the verse we're working on. But anyway, look, he walked with them in the cool of the day. When Satan came down, he was a big deceiver. He was a big salesman. You ever notice salesmen to lie to you? Usually after you bought something and you realize, whoa, I just got lied to. Yeah. Satan deceived Eve, and she bought into it, and she turned around, and Adam made a choice. And when they fell, what Satan introduced in that garden, it not only was his viewpoint, it was human viewpoint, okay? So when you come to this Bible, you best not come to it in human viewpoint. And many of us have, many of us will, many of the people out there you're trying to talk to realize, hey, this is God's word speaking here. And you got to let it tell you what to believe. Don't come to it and say, why can't it be this way? Or why ain't it that way? Why didn't he put Galatians before Romans? You ever thought about that? Well, Galatians or Thessalonians, which don't matter, it make no difference to me, was the first things Paul wrote. And you know what? If you believe Galatians, the first thing he wrote, what is Galatians dealing with?
Justice isn't works.
There you go. Faith with works. Judaizers coming in trying to say, hey, it's okay you believe in Jesus Christ, but you got to be circumcised. Now, how many religious systems out there like that today? You can change circumcision to baptism, you can change it tithing, you can change it to, you know, we want your firstborn, you know, we want altar call, you can change it to any one of those. It's adding to faith. Paul deals with that, don't he? He takes the first two couple chapters established doctrine to identify and certify who he is. He didn't have to meet with Peter and Emma. He could have went on. But that's not the way you do it when you're explaining some things. And I believe after that meeting, Peter understood, James understood, and John understood what God was doing through Apostle Paul. Thessalonians. What does Thessalonians deal with? The catching away, the rapture. Okay? Isn't that a glorious thing? And what did he have to write to Thessalonians? Some of you had already come to them after Paul established the church and came to them and said, the resurrection already happened. Mm-hmm. You're still here. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't that throw you in a tailspin? Mm-hmm. Well, wait a minute. And Paul says, I told you these things, that this has to happen. So when you see the world going the way it is right now, whether it's through currency, whether it's through political, whether it's through just all kinds of things, you can say, well, wait a minute, things can, yeah, they're going, that's always been that way. But Paul says this has to happen, and then this has to happen, and then this has to happen before that happens. Mm-hmm. Now, many of you, or most of you in here, except my wife, are a lot younger than I am. Okay? And you've probably been in and out of churches most of your life, and you've probably been told that you're going to be stuck around here. You're going to stick around here, right? You know, there's no such thing. I mean, think about the pre-trib rapture and understand that you only find that through Paul's epistles. So without Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, you would never know about a pre-trib rapture. You would fall right into this right here. And there's and it's easy to get caught in that. And why did he put Corinthians over there? You sit there and you look and see what he did. God put this book together. Only he could do that. You ever think about that? Now the book that we use is over 400 years old. That's a big milestone. We had a 400th anniversary at one of our conferences in 2011. Yeah, 400 years, 1611, 2011. And what a great event. You can still see it on our the KJB400.com. You can see every conference that we had from a whole year worth of conferences across the United States dealing with the King James Bible. Now, these other versions are not that old. And you do know that they have a Bible version for everything that you want to believe. You do know that. You know, people come to me all the time, ask me about women preachers. You know, can they run churches? And I'm like, well, as the scripture says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing, and a husband of
one wife.
So that can't be a woman. Mm-mm. I just leave it at that. So you don't, you just sit there, you find out what God has accomplished in Romans. Now in the book of Romans, you have basic doctrines of the cross, of what he has accomplished for us at Calvary. The book of Romans is basically broken up in three sections. Now, some of you sit in our Roman study, and we took a couple years or so to go through Romans, which is okay. There are basically three different divisions. Chapter 1 through 8 deals with salvation. And then in that chapter, you can say 1A, if you're writing notes, chapters 1 through 5, the first foundation stone is justification by grace through faith in the finished work of Calvary, of Jesus, what Jesus Christ did. Got that? You justified. That's why it's very, very important when people get saved, they go to, the only place to get saved today is first five chapters of Romans will tell you how to be justified. And your complete and total righteousness available to every person that will believe simply based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. Mm-hmm. It really is. And you think about the ramification of the security of the believer comes from that right there. You want security in what you believe, you're justified. And I know what they say, just as if I never sinned, right? Is that what you've heard that before? But the thing is, you're justified. He gives you that righteousness. Something that you and I would have, would, you know, should not even have. Mm-hmm. And we could not even pay for. We could not do anything, but what kills me is you got people out there that believes that they can work for salvation and not even understand the first five chapters in the book of Romans. And you can't miss it. The average believers you deal with is to somebody who has never gotten through the first four chapters of Romans. If you're working with somebody today loved ones, enemies. They need to get the first five chapters of Romans down. And that's what I would hammer more than anything. And I know what people say out there when you get saved, what book? Book of John. John portrays Jesus as what?
God.
It's a wonderful book. But there's some things in there that's not pertaining to salvation by grace through faith. And you need to get Romans down. And the Bible stores that I buy Bibles from, I asked them if they could put, Paul's epistles together. And they got a newsletter, Romans and John. And you read it like a newspaper, and it goes through John and then, Romans, which is not bad, but you need to get Romans down. You need to get this down. And First Foundation 1A is justification. Then 1B is chapters 6 through 8, sanctification. So within those first eight chapters, you've got justification and sanctification. Then the second one, chapters 9 through 11, is dispensational issues. That's to Israel, saved Israel. Because how did Paul look at the ones that wasn't in that little flock?
Everybody's a heathen.
Got it? They're uncircumcised in the heart. They're heathens. And then chapters 12 through 16, you have practical application. So in Romans, you have four building blocks. Chapter 1 through 5 is justification by grace. Chapter 6 through 8 is the program of grace. Chapters 9 through 11 is the national and has to do with what happened to national Israel and God's program. So it's a dispensational grace. He changed the program, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And what is their status there when they changed period? Paul explains that to you in Romans chapter 9 to 11, so you understand what Israel's status is. We already went through the book of Acts and realized, going, remember? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles and the casting away of them. Oh, people don't see that, guys. They don't see that. But Paul explains what happened to Israel's status. And you can understand that you are not Israel. Now, up until this point that you started studying your Bible, there's probably very few of you in here that didn't think you was not Israel one time, a spiritual Israel. They in a denomination out there don't teach that in the early part. Your spirit, because they don't understand the fall. They never taught that to you. So you're part of Israel spiritually, so you need to do what Israel does. That's dangerous. Because Israel not only had blessings, they had what?
Curses.
Nobody wants to talk about that. And God is not through with them. We understand that. And then chapters 12 through 16 is the fourth foundation. And that is the practical section where you get practical instruction in living in the age of grace. That's important because you're going to take everything that you learn and start to apply it in your life in the dispensation of grace. And back in the Old Testament, under the law program, God told them everything to do, didn't he? Seemed like every details of their life, do this, don't do that. You can't mingle your seed. You can't grow this. You can't eat that. You can't eat this. Who was that sent me about the unclean? Yeah, and it had to do with the blood of that animal. And they couldn't eat the blood. But yet they could eat unclean animals, couldn't they?
In that one instance.
Yeah. And certain things when they went into the promised land and all that stuff, they could have. So this thing, if you think about the dietary laws that God has sealed on Israel, it's for obedience. But I think about this a lot, that you could not live next to, what clothes they could wear, what kind of foods they could eat. Everything about their life was regulated, and they were and had freedom to choose only within those defined parameters, if you think about that. But I keep thinking of the fact that God, through Paul in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11, especially Romans chapter 10, said they went on and created their own righteousness. All God wanted them to do is say, listen, God, we can't do this. Help us. He was there. He would have picked them up and gave them, showed them grace, which they knew. Acts of grace. Never a dispensation of grace. But God wanted Israel to just lean on me. Don't God, through the body of Christ, wants you to lean on him?
Mm-hmm.
See, everything that God is doing in a dispensation of grace, I believe that they should have known over here. That's me. Today we have, you don't have to have laws and regulations, do we? Huh?
We got to have
them. I mean, but as far as the laws and regulations, the 614 laws of Israel.
Yeah.
You don't do that. You know, Ten Commandments, you think about, well, there's good moral stuff. But he treated them like children. He treats us like adults. There you go. Full-grown sons. But the adults need practical instruction how to apply their sonship walk. Hey, you can turn somebody out there to be an adult, Galatians, give them a Galatian talk, and have your sons out there, they're turned into a man. You're a man now, son. You know, but yet you still want him, you got to give him practical instructions to live today. Hey, I look at our kids today, many of us has been instilled or distilled or instructed in our life to live a certain way within the government, okay, or religious realm. We've been taught to trust this, we've been taught to trust this, we've been taught to trust this. Now I'll share this with, now you got things out there in the marketplace, okay? I'm not turning this into a financial thing, but maybe we should do Dave Ramsey's study or whatever.
Yeah.
But anyway, you know, the thing is that what I'm saying is we've been taught to trust certain institutions, right, Jim? You know what I'm saying?
Right.
But now you got people out there today talking about Bitcoin. Now, how many of you know about Bitcoin? Some of you are like, what is this? I'm not going down that road. I'm trusting this guy. Well, this guy over here might be taking you down the road, but our kids, 32, 35 and under, can understand that digital stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And they can say, whoa, this is a new way. And whether we like it or not, the world system may be going to that Bitcoin digital. You got everything you got right there on that phone. Everything. You're the banker. And you're like, that's not a bad idea. If I'm the banker, I don't have to do this. But what can they do? Cut you off. Yeah. Information overload. Boom. Out. Can't let him spend $2.95 for a Subway sub today. He's going to start. You know, you think about that. But our kids can understand that. You and I are like, oh, I don't know. It's a gamble. But think about this. What do you have to do? What do you have to do?
Educate yourself.
So even in the right division, I tell people all the time, right division is educating yourself with what God is doing. Right division will teach you things over here times past. It will teach you but now. It will teach you about ages to come. So when we teach right division, which I love it, because I tell you what, that's made a difference in my life. Okay, it made a difference in a lot of things. Now, do I still make stupid decisions? Yeah. I shake my head. I'm like, oh. And you pick yourself up by the bootstraps and you keep moving, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we look at our kids and we wonder about, oh my, they ain't got a prayer. They're in a world shape. And I said this once, I said it again. I believe my parents said the same thing about me. That boy ain't got a chance. I know their parents said about them because I listened to all my great uncles and stuff and coming out of depression and living and they're sitting over there with wads of money. Here, they call me Junior. Here, Junior, go get me a soda pop and get you one too. And they're up there talking, boy, them them boys ain't got a chance. They had, look what they lived through. But the thing is about a practical living is you have to have that sonship. You have to walk as an adult in the instruction that God gave us. And we want to bestow that on our youth, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We want nothing more for them to live prosperously and under the guidance of the Lord like you're living right now. And I don't know if we've hurt our kids by sheltering them and you know what I mean? And I'm thinking, we was talking about, you know, if the world crashes right now and you lose your house, where are you going to go? And my wife goes, we don't have a house. I said, but we got some kids. I said, we may end up going to them and everybody in one happy house, right?
You know, way over to you.
Or by, you know, that type of thing. So anything, you think about these things and think about what's going on and you're like, do you have a plan? God's got a plan. He's got a plan for you and I. So chapter 12 through 16, we just talked about that. And so you find that in Romans 12 through 16, how to live practical in the dispensation of grace. Now, at the end of these, one of these sections, when he begins to conclude them, Paul sorts a little summary there. Chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11, in the summary area, in the first section of chapters 1 through 4, where he talks about all this that I taught you. See how this stuff works in your practical life. Chapter 5, verse 9, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Let me try to get through this right quick. Much more then. Much more than what he just said in the first 8 verses. I love that. I love the fact that 1 Corinthians, where he talks about the tongues and talks about the laying on hands and the prophecy and stuff like that. You ever read, hold your finger there right quick, what's on my mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. All over those ministries of gifts, all over that stuff about prophecy, all over about tongues, all about women having long hair, all about women's not speaking in a church, just all kinds of stuff. What does that first verse say? The first word,
moreover.
Chapter 15. Moreover. I love that. Because moreover, what he just told you, I declare unto you, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are what? Saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain, and there's vain belief out there. For I delivered to you first of all with that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So back in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we are saved, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now what wrath would you think that is? What is it?
Tribulation.
That's the only wrath they know, right? What did John the Baptist say?
Are you going to escape
the wrath?
Who's going to hide you? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?
Mm-hmm.
But this guy is saying, who's going to save you from the wrath to come? That's, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, in the death of his Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are reconciled to who?
Jesus Christ.
Does that automatically mean that everybody is saved and going to heaven when they die? God is the blood of Jesus Christ takes down the barrier between me and God, and now I am reconciled with God. Much more, But there is more than that to salvation. Many people think it gets the first steps of justification, but they never get this next one. And the death of Jesus Christ broke down all the barriers. Your sins are forgiven and the load of guilt is gone. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Who puts the guilt on you?
We do.
You put that guilt on me. We put it on yourself. You think about, oh, I did some bad things. Hey, if I do you wrong, I come to you for forgiveness, right? Many of us pray to God, God forgive me for I did, you know, Sherry wrong. There's really nothing wrong with that. You're talking to your Father. And if he's talking back to you through his word, he's going to say, go to her. You're the one done her wrong, right? You asked her for forgiveness. And your sins are forgiven, and the load of guilt is gone. Justification, declared righteous, eternal life is given to you. But there's much more than that. Being reconciled, we are saved by his what? Life. Now that's something else you need to think about. And not only are we united in the death of Christ, but we also united in the life of Christ. Hey, when his death became my death, his burial became my burial, his resurrection became my resurrection, I am identified with him. That means a lot, guys. And chapters 1 through 5 explains to you how the death of Christ at Calvary, the blood of Christ, liberates you and sets you free. And now chapter 6, 7, and 8 explains to you how the life of Christ lives in you now and how you are equipped on planet Earth right now where you live to live for the glory of God. You're dead in sins, alive in Christ. And that's what chapters 6, 7, and 8 about. I had a dear friend I haven't talked to in years. I mean, years. Jim. Michigan. Jim Pittman. And he messaged me. He goes, are you still alive? You know, and I'm like, alive in Christ. That's what I'm about.
More.
But he's, you know, because we haven't talked. We used to talk all the time. And I mean, it's been years. And he's like, you want to live for life? I was going to say I'm dead in sin, but alive in Christ, you know, that type of thing. And then chapters 9 through 11 is Israel. And all this doctrine, all this explanation about what God has accomplished at the Calvary for us. That's some wonderful things in the book of Romans. So you know why he put that first now? And not Corinthians?
Mm-hmm.
Not Galatians?
Mm-hmm.
He put Romans. You have to get that down. And myself, I wouldn't mind. I could teach Romans over and over and over and over. And then it might go click to someone like, whoa, this is powerful doctrine, Romans. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for things given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you once again for tuning in to the broadcast. We hope that you're enjoying these messages as we talk about fundamentals of dispensationalism. I do want to share with you, if you want to donate to our ministry, and there's a donate button there, or you can write us or call us, or just come by and see us. We'd love to see people that might be traveling or been watching us, and you haven't made up your mind yet, like, where do I need to go, that type of thing. So we do have a few seats left each Sunday. We're just joking. You know, you have to love us for who we are. And once you come and study with us, you'll understand that we're just plain old people that loves the Lord and love to enjoy ourselves. So until next week, God bless you.